let them know that. But in particular, if you need a Bible, take it. And if you need it to keep, it's all yours, of course. No charge for it or anything. We want you to have that. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. We're actually going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 19. So we're going to jump in, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Just reminding us that this is a letter that God, of course, has caused to be written through Peter to a people going through rough times. Some persecution has arisen, and it will get really, really bad. The Roman Caesar and all having launched a wave of persecution against Christians. And so it's a letter to a people going through suffering and all. And yet it's meant to equip them and encourage them in it all. Well, if we come down to the end of chapter 4 here, 1 Peter 4:19. Let's jump in there. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We have before us a really awesome verse. Awesome because of the spiritual truth that it contains. And so I point out to you this verse. Wait a minute. My verse says, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Wait a minute. That almost sounds like we can expect times when we're going to suffer. Will there be times when a Christian suffers? Yep. And more than that, look what else it says. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. You mean to say we not only are told here that we're going to suffer, but there's times that it's going to be God's will that we suffer? Yep. Kind of shoots to pieces the health and wealth gospel. The name and claim it approach. But yet there it is, right there. That there will indeed be times we suffer, and it will be according to God's will. How can that be? Why would that be? I began our time this morning in verse 19, which is actually a conclusion. I've done that to point out where we're going as we begin our time of study this morning. But the word therefore at the beginning of verse 19, see the word therefore? That, of course, causes us to look back. It tells us that verse 19 is a concluding statement, and it makes us look back. Well, what points has he made that's led to this conclusion? Let's read it. Go back to verse 12 now. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. A letter written to encourage a people going through a time of suffering, a time of persecution, a time of trials. And as they go through that time, and as we go through those times, the awesome declaration here is there's a place, there's a refuge, where we are to deposit our very souls. And in doing so, we find the place of blessing. I've called our time together this morning our faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered together this morning, we do thank you for the freedoms you've blessed us with, that we can gather like this, Lord. We do thank you for Scott's safe return home. Pray that his adjustments back home for he and the family will go really well, Lord. We think of Scott, but that makes us think of all our troops, those that are home right now, but also those that are deployed, those that are serving in harm's way even now. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray that, Lord, you'll give them a very real sense of your presence right where they are. And Lord, these freedoms you give us, the challenge is, how do we use them? What are we about, Lord? Help us, Lord. And Lord, as we come to this time now of letting your word speak to us, we pray that'd be the exact case, Lord. Speak, challenge, convict, comfort, whatever is needed. But Lord, as we consider your great faithfulness, this refuge we have in all we go through, this invitation this morning of where we can commit our very souls to, oh Lord, help us. Help us lay hold of this. Help us be doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go through and see what God would have for us. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Suffering isn't a surprise. It's a plan. Therefore, we're not to think that it's strange when trials and suffering come along. And it isn't meaningless when these things happen to us. Instead, we're told in Scripture that it's very purposeful. Indeed, we learn that it is for our testing. In verse 19, as we began this morning, in that concluding verse, we read that it says that, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. And so we see that suffering is not outside the will of God. Indeed, it is in God's will. And we learn that it's a purifying fire. Why would God bring these things? Why would he allow these things? It proves our faith. It strengthens our faith. It helps us have a real faith, is the idea. Now, this theme of suffering and its purpose has been in Peter here, this letter from Peter from the very beginning. Turn with me, if you would, back to chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves of something he said. In chapter 1, starting at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can turn back to our chapter 4 now. But we see that from the very beginning of the letter here, Peter's been pointing out this process of why God brings these things along. As it says there, though you're tested by fire. And the idea is that purifying fire, as they would put gold into the fire that it might burn off the junk, burn off the dross, and leave the precious metal. Same thing for our lives. There's those things God wants to get out of our lives. We need them out of our lives. And suffering becomes that way by which he does just that. And in our verse 12 tells us, which is to try you. It will happen. If you've walked very long with the Lord, that's not a newsflash. You know that sufferings and trials do indeed come our way. And again, it's to purify us. Now, never fun, but always needed in this process of growing into being all that God would have us to be and experience. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So not only am I to understand this process and not think it's strange that it's come along, but now this next step, he's saying I can actually rejoice in this. What? Okay, I can put up with it, but rejoice? How are we going to rejoice in it? What's he tell us here? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Know that when you go through these things, it says you're partaking of them with him. He's with you in them. You're identifying with him through them. Now, keep in mind, this is not speaking of those unique sufferings that Jesus went through for us on the cross. Only he could do that. Only he could pay the penalty for our sins. That's not talking about that aspect, but it is talking about here the idea that we are followers of our master. And since he suffered, we will also. And so we're identified with him. That when his glory is revealed, it says, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Remember, when we see him, our current sufferings on that day are going to look a whole lot different. It says when we go through these things, now it does qualify, it says that when you suffer for his sake, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you, and on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So we see that the reason here is a reproach for the name of Christ, but as they go through it, as they're identified with him, it says what? His glory is revealed. And therefore, we should be glad with exceeding joy. Again, when we finally see him, think how this current suffering will appear on that day when we see him. When we're home with him, ruling and reigning with him, think about how our sufferings now will appear if we have indeed suffered for him. Verse 14, after it says, if you reproach for the name of Christ, it says, blessed are you, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. This means that in our deepest trials, we discover how the Holy Spirit rests upon us. That is more than enough for all we face. It's in those trials we know him in a way that we wouldn't have known him if not for the trial. It's an interesting thing when you talk to people who have traveled with the Lord very long. And they go through a rough time, a time of suffering or time of trial. What you'll often hear them say is how much God used that to speak to them or to minister to them or to know him better through it. But rarely, if ever, do you hear someone say, you know what? Things have been going really smooth and great, no trials, and boy, I've really come to know God better through it. You don't usually hear that, if ever. That's the times you're usually praising him and thanking him. But when you hear someone saying that they know him better, that God used something in their life to drive them deeper into the Lord, it's usually a tough time that they recount, isn't it? You look back on those trials, you say, wow, I see now how God used that trial that I might know him in a way I didn't know him before it. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Interesting, God makes sure he qualifies something here. He said, now when we're talking about suffering, he says, let's get something straight here. We're talking about those of you who are suffering for righteousness' sake. You're suffering, as it says, for the name of Christ. You're suffering because you're a Christian. Look at verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Okay, well, okay, I'm okay there. I haven't killed anybody all week, okay? A thief, no, I didn't rob the bank downtown, no, no. An evildoer, well, maybe I define evil here, I think, okay. But then you had to put the next part in, Lord. Or as a busybody in other people's matters. Oh, man. And yet look what he lumps it in there. Do we see this like he does? I don't think so sometimes. If you're suffering, he says, make sure you're not suffering just because you got your nose where it doesn't belong. You're busy worrying about the speck in the other guy's eye instead of the beam in your own. You're a busybody. You're a gossiper. You're a judger. You're so quick to catch others. He says, if you're suffering for the wrong reasons is the idea. If you're suffering because, you know, if you dress up really weird, go out to some sporting event, got your turn or burn sign going on, standing in front of everybody so they can't see the game, and someone finally goes, sit down. I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering because you're being rude. You're suffering because you're being weird. You put on your multicolor wig, and you try to get on television, and you know, and you're being weird. Search your motives. But if you're tracking with him, if you're in his will, you're simply obeying him and serving him, and you're standing, it's simply because you're a believer. You're walking in the ways that are right and true. You suffer for that. Then that's what qualifies for these things. So he's saying, make sure you take a look at, wait a minute, did I bring this on myself because I'm just being stupid? I made some bad decision. Or is this because I'm tracking with him? Because then verse 16 says, if someone suffers as a Christian, then don't be ashamed for that. But let him glorify God in this matter. So make sure you're suffering for him. But if you are, then let him get the glory. Interesting contrast. Ashamed versus glorifying God. When you go through tough times, are you ashamed? Ashamed to even admit you belong to him? Ashamed to talk about him? Or do you let God glorify himself through that trial? See, that's the call here. Which describes us in our times of suffering? Ashamed of him or glorifying him? May God let the trials we go through be used by him to glorify him. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? God, for the believer, God sends or allows these trials, these sufferings, these persecutions, for what purpose? To refine us. He's not out to punish or condemn us. He took our punishment on the cross. For the believer, he sends these things to purify us, to cut out of our lives things that are going to destroy us. To refine us is the idea. But for the person who's refused the work of the cross, oh, that wrath, that judgment, when it falls upon the unbeliever, they won't escape. How will they escape? They won't. They won't escape it. And so there's this declaration here of the two-pronged work, if you will. Think of the judgment upon those who reject the gospel. Examine your life. If God's goal is to refine the believer, if it's his goal for us and our great need, then let me ask you, how are you doing in that process? Do you yield to it? Do you understand the importance of it and let God burn off the junk? Would you say that you're further along in the refining than you were 6 months ago? Are our lives looking a little bit more like Jesus now than they were a year ago? See, that's the goal. So we need to just take a look at this. Are we being purified? Not to get saved, but because we are. Not to earn his love, but because we already have it. But his love working in our lives is towards a purpose. So we need to ask ourselves, is the dross, the junk, being burned off of our lives? Or in truth, do we find ourselves shoveling dross into our lives just as quick as he burns it off? God's trying to purify us, and we're busy saying, thanks, God, then off we go, put more in. Let God accomplish these purposes. It's for our great need and good. But now, the verse we started with, the verse that has drawn me to it all week long, is we're going to camp for the rest of our time. Verse 19. Therefore, based on the fact that there's this process going on of refining and purifying, based on this fact that we can rejoice as long as we're suffering, going through these things in his will, for his purposes and all, obeying him, tracking with him. Based on the fact that as we do, the Holy Spirit is upon us and we can know God better through it. Sorting out our motives and why we go through these things. After all that's done, we come to this time. Based on that, what do we read? Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I'm drawn today not just to the idea of our trials, really. We've talked about that before because Peter's talked about it. But I'm drawn towards this. He's come down to the end of talking about suffering, really. He'll mention it one more time in the next chapter, but this is his last real teaching on it, so to speak. And he gets down to the end of it, and he says, now, there's a refuge for you in it, though. There's something I want you to do in it. He speaks of committing ourselves, our souls, unto him as a faithful creator, unto God as a faithful creator. I want you to think about that. There are many descriptions of God that God could have led Peter to use here. God has many aspects to his character, and all are awesome. Can't rank them in priority or anything like that. But think about it. Why did Peter use creator here? Commit to God as unto a faithful creator. Well, we don't know specifically why, But I would like to suggest that perhaps one reason that he refers here now to committing unto God as our Creator is it helps us remember and focus on that very fact. In that sense, God made and holds the universe. He can hold us. In that sense, he has the power to create. He can handle whatever comes our way. He reminds us that we belong to one who simply spoke and things existed that never existed before. He's the God who's all-knowing, all-powerful. And so in that word, it wraps up such an awesome aspect of God. The title Creator points to his power, a power unlike anything we really can even really begin to understand or take in. And yet that reminds us, and hopefully should give us strength and a peace, that when we come to him, we come to one who can handle whatever we go through. He made everything. He can handle. See, you're not going to hear God say to you, "Whoa, now that's a tough one. I don't know what to do with that one. I never had a rough time, but that's more than I can. That's going to take more power than I got. Hope you make it. I'll see you on the other end of it if you make it through." You'll never hear God say that. God never goes, "Ooh, that's a tough one for me. I don't know." No, the title Creator reminds us, he can handle anything that comes our way. But having said that, now I come to that other word that Peter uses here. And it's the one I really want to focus in for just a few moments here. For Peter adds what? Commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, holds everything right there. But he says, but he's a faithful Creator. The description of faithful points us to that character of God which assures us that that which we have committed to him, he is both able, he's Creator, he's powerful, but also certain, sure, faithful to keep it. He's able to keep my very soul, and he is certain to do it because he's committed himself to it. He's one who has the ability to keep his promises towards you and I. What an awesome thing this is pointing to. Thank God for his faithfulness. If you travel with the Lord very long, I'm sure you have come to that place where you've stepped back and said, "God, you are so faithful to me." And we rejoice in it. And yet I know I have found, I'm sure you have too, that I discover layers and layers, deeper and deeper parts of his faithfulness. But how crucial we understand this aspect of faithfulness. Like you, I mean, I walk out of this pulpit every Sunday going, "God, you're so faithful." And he is. Great is his faithfulness to us. Never failing. Think about that. Our faithful Creator. Paul, not Peter, but Paul declares in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." See, he's able and he will. He's the Creator and he is faithful to it. He will keep what we've committed to him. The faithfulness of God is crucial for us to heart know in all we go through. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul writes, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Revelation 19:11, John's recording that awesome vision of the end times and heaven and all those things. He writes in Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him," that's the Lord, "who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." He sees Jesus on his white horse, victory, riding, all those things, and he is called there in heaven, called what? Faithful and True. Oh, that we would know and explore deeper and deeper the faithfulness of our God. Commit unto Him as a faithful Creator is the invitation. And that is the case. This is a call, an invitation. What's it say? To commit our souls to our faithful Creator. The Greek word that's translated commit here is a banking term, meaning to give in charge as a deposit. It's the same idea as when you take your money and you deposit it in the bank. Now, don't mistake God for our current banking situation, though. Today, you put your money in the bank, you're going, well, I hope I see it again. Yeah, I hope to get it back. But that's not true with God. But the principle, the idea here, the truth, and that is this committing means to place something on deposit, to give it to someone to safeguard. And so we're to take our very souls and deposit them with God, who isn't going to fail. He's not a bank that's going to fail. You're to commit those to Him. And the tense is really cool. The present tense of the word implies it's to be continual. You're to continually keep committing and trusting your very soul to our faithful Creator. I've got a chair here that I want to use to make an example. Now, bear with me. It's a pretty obvious example, a straightforward example, but it's just something I think it will help drive home the point. Some of you have seen this before. Some of you are way ahead of me right now. That's okay. It's worth being reminded of. But let me ask you something right now. If I go and step on this chair, will it hold me? Now, just think about it for a moment. Will this chair support me? If I step up on this chair, will it support me? Let me ask you now for a show of hands. How many believe that this chair, if I step on it, is going to hold me? How many believe that? A lot of you believe that. Why? You've never stood on this chair. You haven't seen me stand on this chair. Why do you believe it's going to hold me? Well, you are giving me the benefit of the doubt. You maybe stood on other chairs. As far as you can tell, the chair looks pretty good. Hopefully they've built it right. And so you are kind of opting out for saying, yeah, I think it will. But how do you know I haven't messed with this chair? Maybe to make an example for this time, maybe I've loosened some of these rungs. Maybe I want it to be so I just start to put my foot on there, it's going to collapse and show you something. How do you know? How do you know? How many of you now believe it's going to hold me? Few of you dropped off along the way here. You see, right now, we are theorizing about the chair. We're speculating about the chair as to whether it'll hold us or not. Some are saying, well, probably will if it's built right, et cetera, et cetera. Some are saying, I'm not sure. Matter of fact, I guess I've kind of, in my challenging of how the chair is made, or if maybe I've loosened it, that's kind of like Satan does sometimes to us. He starts getting us to doubt God. Well, maybe He won't hold me. But don't buy into it. Because here's the thing. We can theorize all day long. Or we can find out in reality. In other words, this person is in theory saying, yep, I think it'll hold me. But now here's the person who can say in reality. Now, let me ask you, how many believe this chair can hold me? Now, if your hand's not up, you're either really not paying attention, you're totally asleep, or you're not going with the flow or something here. How many believe it can hold me? Why? Because now you see it holding me. This was theory. Now watch, I'm going to fall or break or something. Hey. No, but okay, now this was theory. This is reality. Which one are you when it comes to the faithfulness of God? Too many, they're in theory land. This is kind of weird up here. Yeah, I can see you back there now. I see you. But this is reality. This is where God would have you be. To know His strength, His peace, His sufficiency. He wants you to know how faithful He is, the faithful Creator. But now what's going to get me from theory to reality? Trials. Trials. If I will let them have their work, drive me to discover that He can hold me. God wants me to know Him like this. See, if I stay on the shifting sands of my wisdom or culture or what people are telling me, that's no foundation. But if I'll put my trust, my hope on God, then nothing can pull that out from underneath me. That's not going to collapse on me. This chair might, but God won't. Do you need to go from theory to reality with God today? Is there something you need to commit your very soul to Him about? The invitation is to do so. But you got to do it. Now, of course, we do this for salvation. For there is salvation in none other. You must commit your very soul to Him, His work on the cross. If you haven't done it, do it today. But this is for believers, and it's speaking about a view, if you will, a heart attitude and understanding of how God works and sufferings and trials and the things we go through. Keep on committing your very life to Him who is faithful, is the invitation. A really important verse, or a couple of verses in my life, they're familiar to most of us, but let me just read them. Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The call, commit your very soul. And as we do, we can declare, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. That sure hope, that sure refuge, great is His faithfulness. Oh, how He wants you to know that about Him. From the side of the chair, its strength, its sufficiency to hold me, it's only theory. From on top of it, it's reality. I discover the chair will hold me in reality. Only one on it can say that. And only one who's really committing their very soul to the Lord can really say, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. The Lord, that He is a faithful creator to me. And that's how He wants us to know Him. And so that's the invitation today. And as we do that, we know Him in that way, and it becomes our witness becomes a reality to this world. Oh, what a difference when I tell someone like, well, trust Jesus. I've heard He can hold you. Compared to trust Him. I know He can handle it. What a difference our witness becomes. People can't deny this one. When I'm over there, they can argue all day, but you know, can't argue with me on this one. I know certain things about God because the trial drove me there. Have you done it? Are you doing it? That's the invitation today. We read how Jesus committed Himself to the Father in this same letter back in chapter 2, verse 23. It says, who, when He is reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, speaking about Jesus, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him, God the Father, who judges righteously. Jesus Himself, in all He went through, in His suffering and all, in His suffering, He committed Himself to God, God the Father. We're invited here to do the same thing, to find the same refuge, the same strength, the same everything available to us. And that's the invitation. You see, every time we step out on God's faithfulness, on the chair of God's faithfulness, we never regret it, do we? You'll never regret committing your soul, your very soul, to our faithful Creator. But when we don't step onto it, we miss out. And we do regret that we didn't let God use the circumstance like He wanted. Let's be found living out verse 19. As we do, it'll be to His glory and our great joy. You can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We invite you to come get prayer this morning if you're in need of prayer. There'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you. If you've never received Jesus, you got to start there if you're going to see heaven. But if you have, but you're going through something, you'd like prayer, whatever it might be, come up and get prayer. And now for all of us, as you head out, is there something you need to commit? Are you going through something? You need to have this take on it. I pray that we'll go out now and be doers of that which we've heard, all to His glory. Let's pray. Father, that You offer Yourself, that You call us to Yourself, that You let us discover You, Your very nature, Your character. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Father. And Lord, thank You that we can come unto You as our faithful Creator, all-powerful, able to handle everything we go through, and then faithful. Faithful to Your promises, faithful to us. Lord, thank You for that truth, that You're able to handle it, and You promised, and Your promises are sure to handle it. So Lord, I just pray for each of us now. Help us go out of here, and in all that we do, all that comes our way, help us to commit our very souls to You, our faithful Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.